morning. So I don't know what it's doing. It's like the whole system has been thinking a little bit. Oh, there we go. All right. The title today is going to be this: The Cross Makes the Difference. I guess I have to ask the question, is the cross making a difference in my life today? I know that it has, but is it right now? As we approach the time of the year where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a time for believers to really take a moment and think about the things that matter most. The things that make life worth living, the things that have shaped us into what and who we are this morning. For me, it's a time to remember the cross. It's a time to remember that 2,000 years ago, God loved me so much that He sent His own Son to die on the cross for my sins. It's a time for me to remember that while my upbringing, my education, my experiences, they've all contributed to who I am, it was the cross of Christ that made a difference in my life. Everything else may have added to it, but the cross made the difference. If you're saved, then you're able to make that same statement today. This morning, I want to take you back to the day when heaven died for earth. Heaven died for earth. I want to take you back to a place called Calvary. I want to show you today why we refer to it as the old rugged cross made the difference. If you're saved, I hope that you'll remember, contemplate, think about it. If you're lost, never been saved, maybe today will be the day where it makes a difference in your life. I'm not going to read the entire passage. We'll get to the sections as we unfold the message today because it's a rather lengthy passage. So I think we'll just read the first couple verses and we'll kind of start from there. How about that? Verse number 16. John 19, verse number 16. They've had the illegal trial. They had the illegal arrest. And now they have the illegal conviction. Jesus Christ is an innocent man, yet they've charged Him on the grounds of blasphemy, making blasphemous statements. In just a few days, they're going to realize that everything He said was true. Verse number 16. The Word of God says this: Then delivered He Him therefore unto them to be crucified. Pilate is the Roman governor, Roman appointed governor, if you will, and he delivers Jesus to the Roman soldiers to carry out the crucifixion. And it says, and they took Jesus away and led Him away. Verse number 17. And He bearing His cross. I have this in the margin of my Bible. No one else could have completed this task. No one else. He bearing His cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. If you were to look at a picture of this from a distance, it would resemble a skull, this rock would. In fact, it still does today. Verse number 18. Just a simple statement. If you want to have this highlighted in your Bible, you ought to. The Bible just plainly says where they crucified Him. Where they crucified Him. And two other with Him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Number one today, the cross makes the difference. First of all, we're going to look at the trip to the cross. The trip. Some of you are probably thinking right now, I've heard this before, and you'd be right. You have. I'm tired today. We've had a long week. So we pulled one out of the archives, and we're re-preaching part of it. Actually, it's a combination of three. But so if you have notes from an old one, you'll have part of it. Well, the trip. Every time we preach it, it's always different. I could probably preach the same message every week for 3 or 4 weeks in a row, and most people wouldn't recognize it other than the main outline. because God always gives something different. Well, we have the trip. What we just read, we see the planning of the trip. Pilate delivered the prisoner to the cross. But get this today, God was fulfilling an ages-old plan, delivering up His Son. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was crucified in the mind of Almighty God. This didn't take God by surprise. He didn't just wake up one day and say, "Oh my, what am I going to do now?" This was God's plan all along. They didn't murder Jesus. Jesus willfully laid down His life because that was the plan of the Father to pay for your sins and my sins. So this trip was planned. The Bible says, in fact, Peter writes these words in First Peter says, "For as much as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers," he says, "but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." God had a plan for the cross. By the way, He has a plan for your life today too. Sometimes we feel like our lives are all and you're confused and discombobulated and everything is all mixed up. God has a plan. The trip to the cross, you see the plan of it, wasn't an accident. It was a divine assignment. Not only do you see the plan of the cross or the plan of the trip, but you see the place of it. It's called the place of the skull. This place was associated with death for the people of Jerusalem. It was a place that was prepared by God Himself. I wonder, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the floods came about 10,000 years ago, not millions of years ago. Don't buy into that business, all right? There are so many proofs that the world is young, much younger than they want to give credit. But you had the flood that came along, and in the process of all that, Grand Canyon was created, and much of the things of the world, the oceans and all that, land separated that. But in Jerusalem, through all of that, that water was rushing by and going back to the ocean after it was flooded the entire world. God carved out a rock that He kind of put His fingers on it, and it made it look like a skull. I wonder back then if maybe some of the angels are like, "I wonder what He's doing. That's an odd rock." Amen? That's kind of odd. And He said, "Well, I don't know if angels do." I don't know, but I would if I was there. I was like, "God, that's an ugly feature." God says there's a purpose for that. Because later on in history, the world's going to be changed right there. As God created that rock, as He formed that rock to look like a skull, the place of that trip, God was thinking somewhere in His mind, at that place, there's going to be a young man from Frostproof Florida whose life is going to be changed because of that. Whenever God was creating that rock, He had in His mind that your life would be changed at that rock. And all God's people said, "Oh, the trip to the cross was pre-planned. And it was purposeful. And we could say it was personal. But there was pain that was involved." John chapter 19, verse number 17, notice it says this, "And He, bearing His cross, went into a place called the place of a skull." The other gospel writers mentioned that a man by the name of Simeon actually carried the cross for Jesus. That's all true. There are no contradictions here. The truth is, Jesus left Pilate's judgment hall with that beam, with that cross on His shoulders. And He carried it a short distance, but it became apparent to the soldiers that if they were going to wait on this man that had been beaten so badly, if they were going to wait on him to make the trip, that they would be there all day. They had other things to do. They had a schedule to keep. So they grabbed a man out of the crowd by the name of Simeon. Simeon now carried that cross. But I want you to know something. As Jesus carried his cross, there's some symbolism to it. On that cross, he was bearing upon him, upon his shoulders, the sins of the entire world. You say, well, hallelujah. How about this? He was carrying all of your sins. He was carrying every heartbreak, every lustful thought, every angry thought, every unforgiven thought, every fit of rage, every act of drunkenness or drug addiction. He carried all the pain that you would ever carry. He carried all of the debt to sin, all of the slavery to sin. And my friend, can I tell you that because he carried that on his shoulders, whenever he died and whenever he was resurrected, he defeated all of that in our lives. There's pain in that. Whenever he arrives there, verse number 18, just 1, 2, 3, 4. Four words. By the way, each one of the Gospels kind of describe it like this. None of them go into great detail. And they crucified him. Whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross, the agony that he suffered. The Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. We were astonished at his visage. His face was so marred more than any man, in his form more than the sons of man. The Bible tells us that he didn't even look like a human being hardly. The pain. But then look at it, verse number 18. It says, where they crucified him, the pain of it, and two other with him on either side of them. If you underline phrases in your Bible, underline this one, Jesus in the midst. I'm going to preach a sermon one day about that. Whenever Jesus is in the midst, things happen. It's kind of like, I remember reading in the Gospels early on in Mark, it says, and Jesus was in the house. Hey, when Jesus is in the house, things change. But when Jesus is in the midst, even at the worst time in your life, God can do something. Jesus was in the midst. So you see not only the pain of that trip, but here's what you're going to see. You're going to see the power of it. There's power here. Jesus in the midst. Here's what I read in the other Gospels. And he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today you shall be with me in paradise. Three men went to the cross that day. One, the Savior of the world. Two men needing a Savior. One man rejecting the Savior, and one man receiving the Savior. Can I tell you, there was power even at this point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. One man died lost because he rejected Jesus. The truth of this verse is evident. Jesus is in the midst, and you've got to make a decision for or against. So you see the trip to the cross. Number two, look at it with me today, as we see what we're going to call the testimony of it. The testimony of the cross. Verse number 19, the Bible says, and Pilate wrote a title. Once again, he was the governor. And he put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh or close to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests, these are the ones that illegally convicted him. They illegally done all of these things, and they are angry because of the sign. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. You read, you say, why does it explain the different languages? The reason why is because Greek was the language of the common man. I read one writer years ago, and he said this, whenever that sign was posted on the top of the cross, or wherever they posted it on that cross, the cross became a giant tract for everybody that walked past it. It said, it declared, not he said he was, but it declared, he is the king of the Jews. May I say this? He still is today. He still is king. One day he's going to come back king of kings and lord of lords. Matter of fact, there will be a sign on him at that point. Hey, on his vesture, it'll be written on his thigh then. The importance of this is Jesus is pictured as the universal Savior, the Savior for everyone. It doesn't mean that he will automatically save everybody, but it means that he will save whosoever will come unto him. The King of the Jews. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That, what are the next two words? Whosoever will. The Bible says in the book of the Revelation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That sign over the cross, over the top of the cross that declared who Jesus was saying, Jesus saves. There's a testimony there. There's a testimony of the writing, but then notice with me in verse number 23. Let's see, we're continuing our reading. And let's see, where am I at? I lost my place. Oh, verse 23. There it is. I was on the wrong page. I was wondering why it was reading different. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts. What that means is they separated his different articles of clothing. Jesus, by the way, was naked on the cross. Complete shame before the world. It says, to every soldier part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. We don't want to tear this, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. By the way, all these guys, they had no idea that they were fulfilling ancient prophecies as they were going through this. Exactly like God said. There was a plan to all this. But there's a testimony here of the wager, or the gambling, if you will. They rolled dice, or however they did this, but they gambled for it just like the Scripture said, and you can find that in Psalms 22, verse number 18. Exactly like the Bible writes. But this garment's special. The picture here. This seamless garment was to be worn by somebody in the nation of Israel. And this seamless garment, this seamless robe, this outer covering, was what the high priest wore. The high priest over the nation of Israel. Well, the night before, as Jesus was being accused and tried, the high priest unknowingly violated Scripture, but unknowingly, he was so angry that he grabbed his robe and he tore it. The Bible says that if the priest tears his robe, he can no longer be the high priest. Well, duh. The one standing right in front of him is the real high priest. They gambled for that robe. They gambled for that garment, not knowing that that night there was a new priest that alone was qualified to do the job. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful today that Jesus is in heaven carrying out his high priestly role for me. So you see the testimony of the cross, you see the trip. Let's close today with this. There was a triumph here. A triumph. We could call this victory. It's victory. You say, what in the world is victorious about the cross? Well, verse number 25. The Word of God says, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, and the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There are a whole lot of Marys in that group. And it says in the next verse, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, this is the Apostle John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Can I say, first of all, that I see a triumph of compassion here. Of compassion. Can you imagine Jesus in his dying hour, going through all that he has gone through, his enemies no doubt reveling and enjoying the fact that they've won. All of the forces of hell arrayed on him. All the things that were against him. Just a little band of faithful followers there at the foot of the cross. Jesus took time to make provision for his mother. He was dying to save men, yet he remembered his mom that day. At that moment, there's a symbolism here. His mom is being moved into a new home. Kind of like whenever you and I trusted him as our Savior, he made provision for us to have a new home. Because notice what the Bible says here in this verse. It says in verse number 27, at the end of it, it says, and from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. He may not have mentioned my name or your name that day, but we were on his heart and in his mind. A new home. We sing about a new home. Amen. A new home in heaven. A new heavenly home. A triumph of compassion. But we could also call this a victory or a triumph of connection. Notice. He says in verse number 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he still has his mental capacity there. And that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he knew what the Word of God said, and he saith, I thirst. I find it ironic that the one who created the rivers, the streams, the ocean, the bodies of water was thirsty. Surely his body was thirsty that day. Step back and think with me. All the events that are happening to Jesus this day, if you consider that on that day, he suffered darkness, he suffered pain, he suffered isolation, he suffered separation from the Father, and now he suffers physical thirst. What is that a picture of? Hell. Darkness, pain, isolation, separation from the Father, thirst. You know what Jesus was suffering on the cross that day? He was suffering your hell. He was suffering my hell that day. He suffered my hell so that I would never have to suffer, and all God's people said. I don't think that we'll ever understand what these 6 hours on the cross really mean. Because someone must pay. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Someone must pay. Either we accept that Jesus made the payment, or we must go to hell for all eternity make the payment. By the way, even if you suffered in hell for all eternity, you still can't pay for your sins. So we see a triumph of him making connection with what hell is going to be like. And then lastly today, the triumph, it was completed. It was completed. Look at verse number 29. It says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, here's the words. You ready? Underline these in your Bible. Put brackets around them. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Circle that word gave in there. You'll know the significance of that in a moment. The New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. The reason why the Greek language was a common language of the day. The English language today has been the more common language as the trade language of the world and all that. But at the time that Jesus was on earth, at this point in history, Greek was the language. And there's a word that's used there. I don't know if I'll pronounce it right, but it's the word called tetelestai. And what it means is, it is finished. Literally, it means this. It stands finished and always will be finished. What it is if you look at it in the Greek languages, it's what we would call the present tense. And what that means is, it was an act that was completed in the past that has continuing effects into the future. Have you guys ever done something in your past that's continued to affect the rest of your life? Like getting married, having kids, you know. It is finished. You know what that was? That was an act that was completed. And it continues on to this day. It means it is finished. The word means it is finished and it will always be finished. In other words, in our modern vernacular, here's what Jesus was saying. Done. 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 D-O-N-E. Done. This is a common word in that society. It was used by a slave who had completed an assignment that was given to him by the master. It is finished. It was used as an artist had completed the painting, and they put their initials down at the bottom, and they stepped back and they said, tetelestai, it is finished. It was a phrase that was used whenever a merchant had sold merchandise on credit. And when the bill was paid in full, and only paid in full, he wrote across it, tetelestai, it is finished. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, you know what he said? I've paid the penalty for sin. It is finished. When he applied the last strokes to the picture of salvation, he stepped back and he said, it is finished. When he completed the assignment that the Father had given to him, he cried out, it is finished. It was finished 2,000 years ago, and you and I enjoy the benefits of that completion. And all God's people said, that's a triumph of completion. Thank God our salvation rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. A young man had attended a revival meeting. As the meeting was closing up, the evangelist was packing up the books, and he had his box out, and he had it open, and he was putting the books inside of the box and preparing it to move on to the next place. A young man came along, and he said, I need to talk to you. And the evangelist just kept on putting stuff in there. And the young man said, what must I do to be saved? And the evangelist said, you're too late. And kept on putting stuff in the box. And the young man's like, he was nonplussed. Like, what? What do you mean? You're still here. What do you mean I'm still late? Still too late. What must I do to be saved? And the evangelist kept on. Finally, the evangelist stopped and he took the box and he moved it over out of the way. And he said, young man, you don't have to do anything. It's already been completed. It's finished. All you have to do is receive it. There was triumph that day. There was victory that day. Jesus completed all that was required for men and women, boys and girls, to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Notice the end of verse number 30. It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is not common for people to bow their heads and to die. Oftentimes they'll raise their head up, trying to either take that last breath or give out that last breath. Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know why? It was finished. He wasn't finished. In 3 days, the world changes. But we can't get to the resurrection unless we have the cross. We can't get to the victory unless we have the payment for the penalty. He died that day willingly because he knew the way had been made. I guess I have a question. Actually, I have two. Has the cross made a difference in your life? Boy, has it mine. I'm not what I used to be. And I guess the second question I have is what Amber has up on the screen. Not just has it made, but is the cross making a difference? There's still victory there. You and I still ought to be overcoming sins. There ought to be evidence in our life that the old man is crucified and the new man has been raised. You say, well, how do I know? How's your language? How's your language whenever you slam your finger in the garden? How's your language whenever things don't go the way you want to? That's whenever those things be revealed. How's your language? How's your church attendance? How about your witnessing? How's your prayer life? You say, boy, you're really getting personal. Amen. We ought to every once in a while. Here, let's go a little step farther, just to the dads today. Dads, do your children know you're a hypocrite? Brother Miller touched on that last night. Boy, it was really personal. You know the reason why so many of our children rebel and they walk away from God? Because the dads are hypocrites. Mom and dads, remember this. This is the truth. What you and I do in moderation, our children and our grandchildren will do in excess. If we just moderately kind of dabble with the things of the world, our children and grandchildren, maybe it's time for us to start anew. The Sunday before Easter is a great day to start new, start fresh. Have you cast all of your hope upon Jesus? Every bit. It is finished, he cried. But the truth is this, it's just beginning. Just beginning. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.